If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4/5 is where we're going to be for the majority of the lesson. I do want to say before I get started, and a few of the kids told me yesterday I talk too fast, which, surprise, everybody tells me that. But I will try to slow down. But it's introductory comments, so I do want to say this. This has been so encouraging, just to be able to be with the young people here. So, like, you know, you guys here. It's been a blessing to be able to study with y'all, to be able to listen to your comments, have conversations with you all. I just hope you continue to do what you're doing, to you continue to see the point of things, the point of life, and really what God wants from you. And if you're kind of on the outside, don't despise this group here. Y'all have a blessing in having so many young people who are trying to figure out what God wants from you, and from them, excuse me. And, you know, you will be encouraged by them, and you can be an encouragement to them, whether you're their parents or their friends or whatever the case may be. So I've been super thankful for that. I'm thankful for everybody who played a role in getting everything involved, the elders, John and Matt leading singing. It should be Todd speaking all these lessons, but for some reason they have me here doing a few. But it's been a blessing all the way around. I'm thankful for everybody who played a role, everybody who came, just the whole nine, all that good stuff. I'm weird about introductions, I feel like. This past weekend, we spent some time thinking about what's the point. So, like, what's the point in God making me? And words have points. And that whenever Jesus came, he had a point to coming and being here. As you think about your life, my guess is if you are here, the reason why you are here is because you think that at some point, you're going to be somewhere else. Now, I don't know about you, but like when you think about heaven, what comes to mind is like your picture of heaven, like you're going to be like a little angel baby, you know, with like the wings. Or maybe your picture of heaven is like, man, I'm going to be in this place where it's just this good place where everything that I've wanted, everything that I've, you know, ever desired, I'm like those things are just going to be actualized. And so maybe in my version of heaven, Bill Buckner actually gets the glove down, you know? And the Red Sox play the Yankees, and they never lose. But maybe your version of heaven is like Cracker Barrel is never closed, and you always get to eat. I don't know. Maybe your version of heaven, maybe when you think about heaven, you think that you'll have 42 people serving you. And anything that you want, you'll kind of always just have. Maybe in your thought of heaven, there's kind of these seven stages of heaven, and you can kind of start in the first stage, and you can work your way up if you want to, and if you don't, that's fine. Just whatever it is that you want, like heaven is whatever you want it to be. Maybe heaven is a place where you're just with your loved ones, and y'all are just hanging out talking about the good old days. What's heaven going to be like? Let me tell you, whatever heaven is going to be like, it matters, because the reason you're here is because you want to be there. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there's not a ton of images that we have on what heaven will be like, but there is a scene given in Revelation 4 that's one of my favorite pictures in the Bible. So what I want us to do is I want us to read chapters 4 and chapter 5 and just look at this scene that John is showing us, or look at the scene that John is seeing in Revelation 4 and 5, and I just want us to try to draw out some applications and then get to two ideas. Idea number one is if heaven exists and God is in heaven, why in the world does God want you there? Why does he want me there? And then maybe on the flip side, like, why do I actually want to go there? You know what I mean? Like, why would I even want to be in heaven? So, Revelation 4, let me flip my Bible right side up. Revelation 4, starting in verse 1, or starting in verse 2, excuse me. John writes and he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold... By the way, as we read, notice the word that'll show up. There's going to be a word that'll show up over and over and over again. So keep an eye out for that word. But immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. Verse 5, out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. They will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed." Then you get to chapter 5, and in chapter 5, so this is kind of the first scene given. And then in chapter 5, there's this lamb that looks like it had died and is alive again. It's bloody, it's stained, and it comes before the throne. And I want us to pick up here in chapter 5 and in verse 6 and see what happens here. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. And having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth, he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And drop down to verse 9. Notice what starts happening because of this lamb here. "And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is on heaven, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." All right, so this is the scene here of heaven in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. What's the picture you get? You notice the word that shows up over and over and over again? Let me tell you, maybe my issue with the way that I have viewed heaven before is that all those other pictures where, you know, the Red Sox are beating the Yankees and everything that I want, all those pictures of heaven are just centered on who? On me. That I am at the center of heaven, and really everything is revolving around me, what I want, what I like. But the reality is that heaven is this place where there is this throne. In fact, if you don't believe me, you won't be able to read these verses, but you have your Bibles open. But I just want you to notice how many times the word throne shows up. A throne was standing in heaven and one seated on the throne. And there was a rainbow around the throne and like the throne and coming out of the throne. And over and over and over and over and over again. As John is wanting you to picture this scene of what heaven is like. As John is being shown this scene of what heaven is like. Heaven is a place where there is a throne. So what does that matter for me? Like, what do I learn from this throne and from this scene of heaven? Maybe the first lesson to learn is that God and his Son are at the center of heaven. You know, for a long time, we thought that everything revolved around us, and then we found out, oh no, it's actually not us, it's the Son. And everything revolves around that. In heaven, the image seems to be that there's the Father and there's the Son and there's these thrones, but everything that happens is actually happening around that throne. They're at the center. They're the main square. Everything that happens, happens around them. But that's not just the only image. As he continues, he actually says that everything revolves around them. It's not like they're at the center and people are kind of off doing their own thing and minding their own business. And maybe the throne is there, but you're kind of just hanging out and doing your thing. Everything that's happening is happening with respect to what's the ones that are on the throne. And it's not just that everything revolves from the throne, but that everything is coming out of the throne. The peals of lightning and the thunder. Everything that's coming out is coming out from the throne. As he continues, what you end up seeing, and this is my favorite part, is that everything that they're saying, all the praise that's being given is being given to them. I just imagine the scene here in Revelation 4 and 5, that the conversation happening in heaven, all of the conversation is really a conversation where everything is being directed to God. Here's a struggle maybe I've had. Is that sometimes I've thought, well, maybe in heaven what it's going to be like is I'm going to hang out with my best friends. And we're going to talk about back in our earthly form, I mean, I remember way back when I was, you know, I'm not old, so, but when I was 16 and I did that cool thing. Oh man, I remember way back, do you remember that time we did that thing? I don't think that's the picture here. I don't think in heaven we're going to be so concerned about wanting to talk about what we were like here or what we used to do here, because everything that's happening in heaven, the conversation all seems to be about God. The first thing they praise God for is they praise God for who he is. Then they praise God for what he's done. Then they praise the Lamb for redeeming us. Like, that's the conversation in heaven. That heaven is this place where all the praise that's being given is being given to the ones that are seated on the throne. So when you think about heaven, heaven is about the one that's seated on the throne. So think about this picture maybe. If that's true, if heaven is about the one that's seated on the throne, if heaven revolves around God, if that's true, and I say I want to be there someday, then what has got to be true of my life today? Remember, like, the end point is this. The end point is a place where God is at the center of everything. The end point is a place where everything revolves around God. The end place is a place where everything comes out from God. The end place is a place where all praise is being given to God. And so if I'm going to sit here and sing on Zion's glorious summit stood, a numerous host redeemed by blood, and I heard the hymn and I just wanted to sing along with them. If I'm going to sing things like that, if that's going to be true of me, then today, right now, this has got to be true of my life. So maybe here's a question. How badly do you actually want to be in heaven? Because if that's true, then God and the Son have got to be at the center of your life. That everything in your life revolves around God. It doesn't revolve around you. You are not at the center of life. I'm not at the center of life. That if I desire to be in heaven someday, that God is at the center of my life, and that everything that's come out of me and everything that I have, in fact, I have because God has blessed me with, and I recognize that. And that everything that I do with my words, because again, words matter and words have points, that everything that I do with my words, they are centered around praising the one who is seated on the throne. That if I actually want to be in heaven, what I have to realize that heaven is that heaven is a place where God is. You know, like, what makes heaven heaven isn't the things there. I don't know if you noticed, over and over again, like, there's another word that was repeated over and over again outside of throne. The word is like. This was like that. This was like that. You know, if someone says the word like, are they speaking in a literal way? No, because that's not the point. John isn't saying, Jesus isn't telling John, hey, as you write these things down for people, make sure you tell them exactly what heaven is going to look like. John can't even possibly explain all of this, but here's the actual point. Is that that's not what matters. Whether there are mansions or aren't mansions, whether there are streets of gold or aren't streets of gold, that's not the point. What's the point in heaven is that God is there. That heaven is a place where God dwells. So again, so that makes me think about two things then. Like, question number one, if God is already here, if this scene in heaven is already happening, then why in the world would he want me there? What is God like? Why offer me heaven in the first place? Maybe a second question with that is that if this is what heaven is, if heaven is a place where I'm not actually at the center and things don't happen the way that I want them to happen and I'm not receiving the praise, then why in the world would I want to be there anyways? What do I gain from that? So maybe let's think about this first question, right? So why does God even want you in heaven? I think to really answer this question, what we need to do is we need to look at scriptures and notice what has God always wanted, at least according to scripture. So Genesis chapter 1, God makes man. And in Genesis chapter 1, what God wants whenever he makes man is to tabernacle with them, to dwell with them, to be with them. That's what God was desiring. He makes this place, the place is all good. He protects them, he feeds them, he gives them everything they need because he wants to be with them. He's walking among them. And he's talking to them. And he's face to face with them. And they're naked and they're unashamed. And just all of this is happening because what God wanted was to tabernacle with man. But you've read the story, right? What happens in Genesis chapter 3? God wants to be with man, but man chose the opposite. Man chose the alternative and abandoned God. So keep reading the Bible story. What ends up happening? Well, later on, you get to the book of Exodus, and in the book of Exodus, there's this nation of Israel who come from this guy named Abraham, and the nation, they're enslaved. And what God does is that God frees them. And there's this really cool scene at the end of Exodus chapter 40 where they build this building, they build a structure, it's a tabernacle, it's a kind of a tent, it's a tabernacle. And at the end of the image, God's glory fills the tabernacle. In other words, God is wanting to dwell with them. So you have God with the people in the wilderness, and what God is looking to do with now, because Adam and Eve, they didn't want it. So he starts again with this, with Abraham and his lineage and his family, and with them at least, like, he's dwelling among them. And you go read the book of Numbers and see what they do. I mean, they complain and they murmur and they're like, God, you don't actually care about us and we don't actually want to be here. And oh, I wish that I could go back to Egypt when I had garlics and melons and cucumbers and I was a slave. But like, I wish I could go back to that. All right, so what does God do? Well, he casts off a few of them, but with another group, same people, but he tries it again. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, there's this guy named Solomon, King Solomon, and he builds this temple. And what happens whenever God fills the temple is that the glory of God is in the temple. So now not the tabernacle, not in the garden, but God is looking to dwell with his people. And you go read what the nation of Israel does. They reject God. And so now God has even given them the land, this land flowing of milk and honey. He wants to be with them. And again, all along, God has said, if you do what I say, I'll protect you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. We'll be one. We'll be together. And every time, man rejects it. So then what does God do? You keep reading the Bible story and you get to Matthew chapter 1. And there's this child that's born and his name is Emmanuel. In other words, God tabernacling with us. Or God with us. Because every time that God has tried to live with man, to dwell with man, man has always rejected God. And so you just imagine God is like, you know what? I'm just going to send my son. Because surely if I send my son now, we'll dwell with one another. And then what does man do? They crucify him. And they kill him. But to those who are willing to want to be with God, you think about what God then does. So they kill him, they crucify him, but God still, he continues with this plan of trying to tabernacle with us. And you go read Romans chapter 8, or you read other parts of scripture, and it says that now God is tabernacling with Christians through his spirit. So what has God always wanted? I mean, like, I'm just looking at five very different time periods of humanity's history. What has God always wanted? Why is God even offering me heaven? What does God gain in offering me heaven? What God gains is me. That this is what God has wanted. From the very beginning has been to want to tabernacle with me. And to tabernacle with you. You go to read Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, Paul is praying this prayer. And in verses 18 and 19, there's three things he prays for. But the second thing he prays for I love. Because what he says he's praying for in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, he says, I pray that you would understand the hope of God's inheritance in the saints. In other words, I'm not the only person who stands to gain something here. God wants to gain something as well. And God wants to gain you. But maybe here's the image. It's not just that God wants you, but what God has actually always wanted is a people that with their free will choose God. You get what I'm saying? Heaven isn't a place for like the best people. I think that's sometimes how like it gets viewed. I don't think that's the actual image. I think maybe a clearer image is that heaven is a place where people have decided to choose God. That whenever I was here and I was confronted with two options, option one is do whatever I feel like doing, and option two is to choose God, that I chose God. That whenever I was thinking about like what movie am I going to watch, whenever I was thinking about who I'm going to marry, whenever I was going to think about where I was going to go to work, how I was going to live my life, that instead of choosing what I wanted to choose, that what I decided to choose was God. Because that's what God has always wanted. Has been people. But a people that have wanted him. So how badly do I want to go to heaven? Because if I want to go to heaven, then this is who I'm going to be. Is a people that with my free will, with my choice, with my options, that I choose God. Let me tell you a phrase that sometimes, like a little tangent point here, but I'm going to say it anyways. A phrase that sometimes I've heard that kind of drives me batty is I've heard people say, well, like, you know, the older you are, you're just closer to heaven. Like, no, you're closer to death. You're not closer to heaven, like, surprise. The more that with your free will you're choosing God, that's when you're closer to heaven. The more that you've been drowned in God's grace and God's mercy, that's when you're closer to heaven. That your proximity to heaven has nothing to do with your age, and it has everything to do with what you are doing with your free will, with your life, and are you choosing God or not? There are old people who are as far as can be from heaven. And there are young people, I hope, here, who are super close to heaven. Because that's what this place is. But again, like, that's cool that God wants me, you know, nice. That's cool that God is at the center of heaven, that's cool, nice. But why in the world would I want to go there, you know? Like, what do I gain from being there? Maybe I don't want to be there anyways. Like, why, I literally put the word cool there, huh? Why would I want to be there? What do I gain from there? All right, here's what I want you to do. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to read verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about our bodies and our bodies decaying and our bodies dying, but that we have this house with God. But notice what he says right before, as he's talking about this here, right after he says that we have this house, we have this building with God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for indeed in this house, while I am in this body, notice what he says, we groan because we long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, and he says the same word again, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So like, maybe to understand why I would want to go to heaven, like why heaven would want to be appealing to me, which remember, heaven isn't about me anyways, but let's just play this game. Like, why in the world would heaven be appealing to me anyways? Why would I want to go there anyways? Well, think about the things you actually long for. I'm just going to put up a few. There's probably a whole lot more. But what do I long for in my life? I think that everybody, to some measure, we long to have real purpose. Now, with all five that I'm going to put up, the word real was going to be there because I think we have shadows of them here and there, but none of it is actually realized. None of it has been fulfilled. And I think that here as people, we live desiring to have real purpose. I don't know if you ever thought, again, if you ever just kind of dealt with this question, like, what am I really here for? We study this in one of the classes. Like, what's my purpose? And you read the book of Ecclesiastes and over and over and over again, this is what he's trying to figure out, is what is my purpose? What am I here for? You ever struggled with that? Like feeling like you don't matter because you don't have a purpose. Like, what's the point of me? Well, if you feel that way, I don't think you're alone. I think humanity, by and large, struggles with this idea of what's my purpose, outside of God at least. What's my purpose? But I think maybe more than just what's my purpose, I think we long to be actually satisfied. So we're going to do like a little raise of hands thing here, right? Raise your hand if you had breakfast this morning. Hot dogs, a lot of y'all. Raise your hand if you didn't have breakfast. Raise your hand if you had something to drink this morning. Keep your hand raised here. Keep your hand raised if you will never drink anything again. Wait, I'm confused. You all drank something. Like, why do you want to drink something again? You all ate something. Why do you want to eat something again? Like, didn't it do it for you? Didn't it satisfy you? And again, like, I think that as while we are in this body, we actually live understanding that, like, I get a picture, an image of what satisfaction is, but it never actually lasts. That I'll have it, and I'll have it for a little bit, and then at some point it kind of just fades away, and I want to be satisfied. I want real satisfaction, satisfaction that's substantive, and I'm trying to figure out, like, where do I get this? Maybe think of another one here. What are you worth? You ever asked yourself that? Like, what's my value? I think there's a lot of people, I don't know if this has always happened or maybe it's just been like I'm more aware of this now, but like there's a lot of people who take their life because I think they struggle with this question. If I died, would anybody even care? You know, would it even matter? What's my value? What am I worth anyways? And so I'll let people treat me however they want to treat me because I'm not worth anything. And I'll take things and do things because you know what? I'm not worth anything anyways. Like, what's my actual value? And I think that everybody tries to figure out what their value is, what their worth is. We long to figure out, what am I actually worth to people? But I don't think that's the only one. I think we long to belong. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's talking about these people who have dwelt in faith and they've understood that they're not from here and they long for a city, a heavenly one. Do you always feel like you belong? By the way, like, that's the reason why if you go to Facebook, there's like 100,000 different Facebook groups. It's because everybody wants to belong to something. There's a reason why there's always these, like, there's these different community clubs. There's a reason why there's these, like, people, there's a reason why people love sports. It's because I get to be a part, I get to feel like I belong in something, that I'm here, and I actually get to be around, and they want me here. Everybody longs to belong, whether you belong to belong in a family group, or with a group of friends, or in a church. I think everybody deep down inside, they want to feel like they belong. And that you guys won't kick me out at some point. You know that I'm here for a little bit, and then at some point you're like, ah, I changed my mind, get out of here. And people always struggle with this feeling of belonging. But maybe at the core of all of this, I think humans legitimately struggle, and long, to have real intimacy. By intimacy, I don't mean like a weird, it's not weird at all, but I don't mean like a sexual thing. I mean like legitimate being with people that I can be myself with. So let me ask you a question. Are you your actual self with everybody? Probably not. Why not? I think sometimes we feel the fear that if I open up, if I tell you who I actually am, if I show you the parts of me that are a little bit dark, you may not want me anymore. You know? That if I am really intimate, if I'm really emotionally and mentally and relationally naked with you, that if I just show you the parts of me, the things in my mind, the things in my heart of who I actually am, that maybe you'll actually change your mind and you'll say, I don't actually want you around me anymore. And I think that humans all long to have real intimacy. By the way, we don't fully have that here. There's a reason why there's so many divorces. It's because people get married and then you start to see things in each other and you're like, ah, don't like that, I'm out. So why would heaven, like, what's heaven going to do for me? Why would I want to go there anyways? Go to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. So remember, there's this throne in heaven. And why in the world would I want to be there? Remember, we said we have these five longings here. In Revelation 22, I want us to read verses 1 through 5. It reads and it says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God. Again, there's this picture. This is where this river of life is coming from. It's coming from this throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. Was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Second time he's letting you know that this throne is here. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, nor will they have any need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. So why would I want to go to heaven? Remember, we said we have these longings here for purpose and satisfaction and value and belonging and intimacy. What do I gain in going to this place where everything is about God? Why would I want that endpoint? Well, the Bible ends with this image that I believe that, like, for those of us who live our lives choosing God and because of God's grace and God's mercy, we get to be in heaven. Heaven is a place where your purpose will actually be realized. When it says his bondservants will serve him, I always think about this idea that, like, I was created by the Creator, and so the only person who actually knows what my purpose is the person who created me. And that if I get the opportunity by God's grace to be in heaven and I am serving God eternally, then I will actually understand, I'll actually see and realize what my purpose has been all along. That my purpose wasn't all this other stuff that I thought my purpose was. That my real calling, that every human being's actual true calling has been to be bondservants of God. And I think we get shadows of that here. But I think when we get to be there, our sense of purpose will be realized. But not just that our sense of purpose will be realized, but you notice the next thing he says? He says they will not have the need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun because their satisfaction will be realized. I always think about this, and really, like, you can talk to Todd about this because he's the biology professor here. Think about how important the sun is. Like, if you live on Earth and you eat food and you, like, gravity and, like, everything that we have because the sun is where it is. I always think about this picture that, like, heaven is a place where the thing that you think you need most here, you won't even need up there. That the sun itself and the warmth and the food and all of everything that comes from that, you won't even need that. Because your actual sense of satisfaction, that I want to be satisfied, you say, you won't even need the things you think you need here, the things that you think, I just can't live without X. I can't live without, you know, you fill in the blank. I can't live without my phone. I can't live without my friends. I can't live without whatever it is. Jesus says, whatever you think that thing is, you get to heaven. You'll see what real satisfaction is, what lasting satisfaction is. But why would I want to go to heaven? And I love this here. It's because he says that they will reign forever and ever, that your sense of value will be realized whenever you get to heaven. Let me tell you, the world will try to put a certain value on you, either based on your job, how much money you make, or based on your beauty, or based on your talents, or based on fill in the blanks. And the world has kind of like this measure, and so if you don't measure up, then you're not actually worth fill in the blank. What God says is that your real value is found in reigning with him. That your real value is found in being with him. And that it's not until we get to be with him perfectly, which I think we have shadows here, but whenever we get to be with him perfectly, I'll realize all along how much I'm actually worth. Because people here have got it wrong. And they're going to try to teach you wrong, but you are worth so much more than you think you are. Why would I want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven because, again, like, my sense of belonging is going to be realized. He says, and his name will be on their foreheads. And so heaven is a place where I'll belong and I'll never have to worry again, like, does God actually want me here? Am I actually a part of this group? Eventually, is he going to kick me out? Everybody who gets there, you will never have to worry about, do I belong? You will never have to worry about, is God going to kick me out at some point? You will never have to worry about, ooh, I'm uncomfortable here, I don't know anybody. You'll never have to worry about any of that because you'll be in the place where God has given you his name. And why would I want to go to heaven? Because heaven is a place where my sense of my longing for intimacy will be realized. That there's somebody who knows me and knows the parts of me that I don't want people to know. And knows the thoughts that I've had that I wish people have never, you know, would never see or realize. Who has seen the good, but has seen a lot of the bad as well. And that he still allows me to be with him. And in fact, not just that he allows me to be with him, but that as he sees me, he's not hiding himself from me. That I will get to see his face. Kind of what man lost in the garden, that I get that again. By the throne. That heaven is a place where my sense of intimacy is realized. I don't know what you think your end point is, but I guarantee you that this is the place where we all want to be. And I don't know what you're struggling with and what you're dealing with. You might be struggling with, like, I'm just choosing me. Or struggling with thinking, like, God doesn't actually want me. Because I've done all these things. And I just know that I'm never going to get there. God has gone through all this trouble to make sure that you do. Because he wants you there. And because the Creator believes that this is where you need to be. For your sake as well. I appreciate y'all's attention. I appreciate you all being here. I appreciate the invitation. And whether I'm here with you again in the future or not is irrelevant. Because if we're there, that's what matters. And if we get to be together there by the throne, we may not even notice that we're there because we're just it's so engulfed by this throne. But that'll be what actually matters. We're going to sing a song here. called The Sands of Time. As we sing this song, just notice the third verse that we'll sing as we think about what we have in our God and what our God is offering us.